Do you believe what you just saw? Do you believe that video? That video is giving you the story of the Bible, and I am here to ask you, do you believe the story that you just saw betrayed? If you call yourself a child of God, the answer needs to be yes. For you see, what you just saw was an encapsulation of the Bible, of God's word to us. And my question to you this morning as I welcome you here to the bridge is that your story? Do you believe what the Bible says, and is that going to be the guide for your life? Let me ask you, as we now get ready to take another step through the book of Revelation, those of you that call the bridge home and have been with us know that we have now finished chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, and we have been walking through it. It's time now to move into chapter 6, and before we go there, I ask you, do you believe what God's word says is coming? What is it that you are going to use as a guide for your life? You see, I've asked you a number of questions over the last few weeks. A month ago, I asked you, what does heaven look like? In your mind's eye, what does heaven look like? And we saw in looking at Revelation chapter 4 and 5, heaven is perpetual worship. And I said to you, if you're not looking forward to worshiping God, then you don't really want to go to heaven. Then I asked you, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? We saw him as both the Lamb of God, the one who voluntarily surrendered and laid down his life, that eternal life could be offered to us. And we've also seen him as the Lion of Judah. And in the book of Revelation, we see him speaking to us from heaven. We have the opportunity to join him in heaven because he was the Lamb. And he will come back ushering in judgment and truth and the end of days as a lion. Last week we closed and I took you to John chapter 1 verse 38, where Jesus first had a couple of his disciples coming upon him. And he looks over his shoulder as they begin to follow him, and he said to them, and I said to you, what do you want? The question for all believers, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want that you cannot live without? All of these core foundational questions for the biblical believer. Well, I want to ask you another question this morning, and it's going to go in line exactly with where we are in the text, and that is this: what are you waiting for? 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 Have you ever thought about that? What are you doing tomorrow? What do you have planned for a week from Thursday? What's the next big event in your life? What's the high mark of the summer? What is it that is consuming your mind when you think out beyond the immediacy of right here, right now? What are you waiting for? What's the next big event that is consuming your heart and your mind and your priorities? I would say to you that the best answer to that question can be found right in the margin between Revelation chapter 5 and the beginning of Revelation chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to join me as we go there this morning. Now, I must confess that I had told you originally that I was going to take us down a different path, that my plan was at the end of chapter 5 to take us right to chapter 19 and then 20, that I was going to walk us through the path of the Christian, of the believer. And I stand before you today and tell you that God has told me to do otherwise, and He's in charge, and so rather than go down the road of the believer, we're going to continue straight through in the text. If you know Revelation, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that that means we're going to head right into what is known as the tribulation. We're going into Revelation chapter 6, the part of the Bible where most people that have kind of heard about Revelation, this is where they assume it starts. But you've seen that we've already heard from God sharing with us the past revelation, His truths of all time. We've spent some time with Him in the churches talking about the condition of Christianity back then and now, the present time revelation. And then over the last couple of weeks, we've spent time with Him up in heaven looking at future worship, what it's going to be like. And now it's time to go into Revelation chapter 6. Where we left last week, at the end of chapter 5, Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, had gone to the throne and taken the scroll, which was the deed to all of humanity. And He's about to open up that deed. And those of us that have been walking along know that this is the beginning of God's pouring out of His wrath on the earth. So if you will, bear with me. I want to read to you the last verse of chapter 5. In the first verse or two of chapter 6. We ended last week with the four living creatures having said amen, and the elders fell down in the throne room of heaven and worshiped. That was the end of chapter 5. Chapter 6 picks up here. Then I, John, watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Now what I want to teach and focus on this morning is the gap in between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. If you'll look very carefully in your Bible, after the period closing out chapter 5 and before the capital letter I, which begins chapter 6, there's something very important. If you look there, you'll see nothing. You see absolutely nothing. I think you missed it. Why don't you take a look again if you've got your Bibles? There's nothing there. I think you missed it again. In the blink of an eye, I think you missed something. You see, there's a tremendous mystery to be revealed that the space in between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. You've got to be very much in tune with God's Word in order to see it. You've probably missed it as you continue to try to see with your mind's eye. So let me ask you to do this with me. Come on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to take you to verse 51 and 52. See, Paul, the apostle, was sharing with the folks in Corinthians exactly what I'm trying to show you that you're probably having a hard time seeing. He says this in verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Paul says, I'm going to reveal a mystery to you. Listen. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He's saying we're not all going to die, and yet all of us are going to be changed. What's he talking about? He's talking about the space in between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. My friends, this is what is known in the church world as the rapture. At the end of chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, heading into the beginning of chapter 6, something amazing happens. There's a mystery to be told. The mystery is that of the rapture. Our Bible tells us that when Jesus is ready to come and begin to pour out his wrath, before he does so, those of us that know him as Lord and Savior will be rescued. We will be pulled away. We'll be lifted up. The Bible says that we will be caught up into heaven to be with him. Why? Why is that? Because the wrath of God being poured out on a world that has rejected him as Lord and Savior, a world that has said there's a number of other religions, or there's no religion, or that which is called Christianity I'll flirt with, but I reject the all-in call to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. This rapture, some will think of as a myth. Some that would tell you that Noah didn't exist and that we all come from amoebas and DNA soup and monkeys and fish and all that. They'll write off the rapture. But I asked you in the beginning, what do you believe? What is guiding your life and what are you waiting for? If you are a believer, if you are a biblical Christian, what you ought to be waiting for is the rapture of the church. The next great event on the world stage is going to be that all living believers, all of those that are true biblical Christians, in the twinkling of an eye, are going to be called up into the heavens with Jesus. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and we're getting ready to see how end times will unfold. I'm here to tell you, beginning next week, as we do go into the beginning of chapter 6, you're going to see the wrath of God being unfolded upon an unrepentant world. You're going to see conditions that you will not believe that are coming. And you will see them timed. You will see them happening literally on the cover of our magazines and heading up our news. Today, all of the parts are being put in place. And as we begin to go through God's wrath, you're going to say, wow, I can't ignore that anymore. The question is, are you going to be ready? Because you see, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night and nobody will know. All that we can do is have an awareness of what's going on. That when you see things brewing, we say it this way, where there's smoke, there's fire. If you see smoke, you know there's fire. Well, my friends, you're going to realize we are seeing smoke all over the globe. Smoke that we are going to tie direct dots to in God's word. The question is, will we be ready? I want to show you a quick video of why this is important. I'm going to give you just a little snapshot of what can't even compare to the reality that's coming, but just a little snippet of what it might look like the day after God's chosen, the ecclesia, are called up to be with him in the heavens. Take a look at this and then ask yourself, do you want to be thrown in the mix of this? Or would you rather be with Jesus when this time comes? Are we ready for the rapture?
His every movement. You will rule on that. Mark my words.
A chip in everybody would be the universal monetary system par excellence, because there'd be no escape from it. moment, we've got an explosion.
As Americanism, if you peel off the label, you find so much.
We're live to Los Angeles.
What you see is happening now.
A new world order can emerge.
Same Bible that has given you all of the truth that you have come to know and trust has laid out for all of us the end times. We know what is coming. When people say, geez, I don't know what to expect next, we may not have an exact timeline, but I want you to know that if you're a child of God and if you will trust His Word, you won't need to be surprised. And more importantly, you won't be caught off guard. When I ask you the question, what are you waiting for? The answer is Christ's return to draw His children up into the heavens with Him. Why is that important? Because every single person who is left behind will live through a 7-year period known as the tribulation and the great tribulation. And I'm just here to tell you, as we'll start next week and we look at the first 4 seals that are broken on that scroll, cataclysmic consequences will happen on a global perspective, and it's just the beginning. What you see in this video, which looks like somebody from Hollywood trying to put together the next sci-fi thriller, it can't even begin to compare to what's going to come. Now, the question is, what do you do with that? As a Christian, you say, praise God, I'm not going to be a part of that. Thank you that I have the promise that I will be lifted out before. Now, there's debate in the Christian world as to whether or not we, the believers, the biblical Christians, not everybody that goes to church, but everybody who truly is the church. Some say, as we believe, as I believe, that you'll see that Scripture definitely makes clear that the church will be called out before that happens. Some believe it will happen in the middle of that time, and some believe it will happen at the end of that time. I believe those other views are just simply inconsistent. And I showed you when we were back in Revelation chapter 3 why that is. And let me just show you that one more time. Because I think it's important that you understand that this is more than just a wish. We saw when God was talking to the churches, when he was speaking in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, to the church at Philadelphia, the church that had all of the right heart, that was living it out and God was commending with no rebuke. We saw the Lord tell them simply this: since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. There you see both the promise that the church will be lifted out ahead of that, and you also see why. The question of why is this coming? It's coming so that those that are left will be tested. Will you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, or will you hold on to your stubbornness? Do it your way, all the way to an eternal separation from Christ. That's what this time will be. It'll be a time of tremendous, tremendous difficulties, which will serve as tests. But let me take you back to the gap between chapter 5 and chapter 6. This rapture promise, the guarantee that we will be lifted up. Because remember, we, the church, the faithful, will not know that test. There are three places in the Bible that speak directly to this rapture. We saw it first in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Let me tell you about this mystery." We also see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, or chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. We're going to take a little time there. And then you see it again in John 14, what is known as the great comfort chapter of the Bible. And then we're going to close this morning, and I'm going to show you some things in Luke 17, building up to it. But here's the big picture. If you hear nothing else, hear this. Jesus loves you enough as the church to say to you, "I will not put you through that. I will take you out and bring you to me, that you do not know the sting of my wrath, if you will truly know me as Lord and Savior, if you will be in me, not be around me, not be one who can say, 'Look at how God has blessed my life.'" A lot of us know blessing. If you've heard the truth of the gospel, whether you've accepted or not, God has blessed you. It's not those that can show that God has been around their life. It'll be those who accept him as Lord and Savior, and who live in him. Let me take you over to 1 Thessalonians so that we can see this unpacked, so that you're hearing God's word and not the opinion of a preacher. Beginning in verse 15, God's word says this: according to the Lord's own word. Get that. According to the Lord's own word. Again, this is not my opinion. I'm sharing with you what God says. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. He's saying those Christians that have already died, they will come first. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be there with the Lord forever. Do you get the scenario? Do you see the timing? What Paul is telling these folks, who at that time honestly were worried about their dead ancestors, they were worried about those people who had passed away through the persecution. But what Paul is telling them is simply this: that when Christ returns, those of us who are still alive, we will be caught up with. The Greek word there means to snatch. It's a violent pulling up, powerful snatching, sudden jerk. As Paul told us, it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. It'll suddenly happen. Jesus will come back, and before he pulls out his wrath and spends 7 years unleashing the wrath of God on the world, where literally hell will come to earth. He says, before that happens, don't you worry. I'm going to come home and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to lift you up into the air with me. You see, this is a promise from the Word of God himself, Jesus says, I will do this. What an incredible promise. Listen to verse 18. This is where Paul finishes this chapter. He says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is a promise of encouragement. This is Paul telling us that Jesus wants us to know, yes, the world is going to go to hell in a handbasket. Yes, it's going to happen. It's going to happen because I need to test those who have walked away from me and who have rejected me. When you have come in good times and you have said, hey, Jesus loves you. They say, yeah, get out of my face. What a bunch of hooey. He says, there's going to come a time before I seal the door of eternity where I'm going to take those of you who have loved me as Lord and Savior and I'm going to bring you home. And then I'm going to give these folks down there one more chance. And how many of you can say with me that you understand, what does God have to get your attention most of the time? When have you been closest to God most of the time? When life is going great and you're on top of the world and everything that you like you have, and it's just one blessing after another, and you just get so caught up in the joys of life. Is that when you tend to be closest to God? If you're human, the honest answer is probably not. But I'll tell you what, let somebody you love have a life-threatening accident. Let the world that you have built around you feel like it's starting to come crumbling down. Let you feel like you're all alone and nobody loves you. And oh, how easy it is for us to get down on our face before God and to plead with Him for mercy and grace. If you might be somebody who says, I don't like the idea of this whole tribulation thing, that doesn't sound nice, I would say this to you, whatever it takes for God to get somebody's attention is the most beautiful thing that He could do. Because to let you go on ignoring or rejecting Him and not doing all that He needs to do to get you to come to the place of saying, wow, on my own, I was going to be damned in hell forever. If this is what it took to get my attention, thank you. Now, I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, and I've spent a lot of time putting dirt under my fingernails in life. And I pray that our four children will come to a saving relationship with Christ without having to go through the pain and the suffering and the dirt that I've gone through. Okay, so I'm not trying to glorify this pain. I'm not trying to make it sound like it's great. Okay, I pray that my children will not know what I've had to know. But whatever it takes to bring us to Christ is a beautiful thing. I've been asked the single most profound question I've ever been asked since I've answered God's call on my life is, have you been broken yet? Somebody looked me in the eye after I did a great dog and pony show and said, yeah. I got one question for you, big boy. Has God broken you yet? It stopped me dead in my tracks. Because I said, now there's somebody that knows the real deal. And I said to him, because we were in a public forum, I actually leaned forward so only he and I could hear. And I said, yes, He has, but I'm not going to share that with you here or now. And he looked at me and he said, that's fine. That's all I needed to know. God will break us if need be to bring us to Himself. The time of the tribulation for many will be a time of breaking. We're told in the Bible, and you'll see as we go through the book of Revelation, that this will be a time of response to God unlike any the earth has ever known. So here we have these polarized opposites. It'll be the worst time the world has ever known, and it'll be the best time in terms of souls being rescued from hell. You don't want to be there. And God is saying to you that if you will be a child of mine, I will take you with me. You don't have to go through that. Now, some people say, I don't know about that, Pastor Jeff. I think you're reading an awful lot into it. I'm going to take you over to John chapter 14. What many would consider to be the great comfort chapter of the Bible. Here we see God speaking to us again. Jesus Himself, His words, making a promise to His disciples the night before He's going to the cross in the upper room. the first three verses of John chapter 14. Here you see Jesus promising the rapture. Jesus says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Yet again, another word of encouragement, another word of comfort. Our Savior himself, knowing that he's heading to the cross. At this point, there are only 11 disciples in the room because Judas has already gone to betray him. And he says to them, knowing in the morning he's getting ready for a day on the cross, he says to us, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God." I asked you again this morning, what do you believe in? What is going to guide your life? Is this God's word or is it not God's word? Jesus said, "Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That's a promise from our Lord and our Savior. The same promiser that said, "I'm going to go into that tomb for 3 days and I'm coming back to prove that I am who I said I am." If you can trust him as the Savior of your life, if you can trust him as the Lord of your life, then you can trust him as the provider of your future. I ask you again, in light of what he said, what are you waiting for? And what do you put your faith in? Who do you put your faith in? What guide will you use for your life? I have said to you many times as we've gone through God's word together that Jesus calls us to be his children. He makes promises to his children. This may be one of the greatest of all time. To say, "I am going to bring you. You will be caught up with me. I won't let you go through that wrath because I love you." Because you, like the church in Philadelphia, have held and endured and persevered. I speak often with folks who want to tell me about how great a start they've had in life. And I'm constantly reminding people that Jesus wants to see how you finish a heck of a lot more than he wants to see how you started. Nobody cares about the score of the game at halftime. It doesn't go into the books until the game is over. Our lives are to be lived for Christ, banking on the power and the promise and the privilege that is ours as children living in Christ. In that passage in 1 Thessalonians, we see Jesus making the reference, or Paul making the reference to us living in Christ. He says, even those who are dead in Christ. I want you to know this, that when you are in Christ, you are in Christ. Whether you're walking or whether you've already passed, those that are in Christ forever. And we're held there in the power of his hand, not ours. That's an incredible promise. I want to take you to Luke chapter 17. And I want to show you what God's word says, because this is where it becomes so poignant. When you're here today, perhaps with people you love, maybe a spouse, maybe your children, somebody that you hold dear to your heart, somebody that you would say, "I want to know that I know that I know that we're going to go through eternity together." I want to share a passage with you that is startling. Absolutely startling. At the end of Luke 17, the heading in your Bible might say that Jesus teaches about the coming of the kingdom of God. Let me just read the passage to you, and then I just want to unpack it quickly and show you one last piece before we close this morning. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. "Once, having been asked by the Pharisee when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied." Here's the setting. The religious big shots, they come to Jesus and they say, "So, tell us about end times. When is God going to come and create his kingdom on earth?" And these are the folks that thought that he would come with a military coup, that it would be all power, all visible power, world domination. Kind of the way that we think, the world thinks about domination. Hitler, Stalin, Mao, they all thought about dominating the world through power. The Pharisees, the religious hypocrites, they felt the same way. And so they asked Jesus, what's it going to be like? Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus said, if I am Lord and Savior of your life, it's a heart thing. Am I the one who is going to own your world? Are you living for me? Do you know me as Lord and as Savior? He goes on further down in the chapter. And he says this. I'm going to pick up at verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. Want to know what it's going to be like when I come? It'll be just like it was when Noah was on the earth. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day of Noah entering the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus says, oh yeah, remember back with Noah? Oh yeah, all those people that were mocking him and laughing at him. I saw a video this week that I wasn't able to get to you, but it was great. It was a picture of the ark. And imagine yourself sitting in Noah's ark. And it was very, very easy to picture. It wasn't a whole lot. It was just you sitting looking out the window of the ark. Window just sat there. And you could hear the animals in the background. And all you could do, nothing moved. You could just hear. And so I ask you to kind of picture this in your mind's eye. You hear the cows and the elephants and the monkeys behind you. And outside the window, you hear the people mocking you. A boat. Give me a break. It's never even rained before. Hey, how's it smelling there, Noah? Yeah. Bet it stinks to be you, dude. Give me a break. That thing probably won't even float. And all of a sudden, you see the rain clouds come by the window. Everybody, hey, what the heck's that? Never saw clouds like that before. And, oh, gee, is somebody spitting on me? What's going on? And then the lightning cracks and the thunder booms. The noise behind never changes. But the commentary outside the window begins to change. Hey, Noah. Noah. Hey, Noah, let me in. Hey, no, Noah, let me. Here, please, at least take my kids. Noah. And a gurgling sound. And then nothing but driving rain and the sound of the animals behind. Jesus says to the religious hypocrites, you want to know what it's going to be like at the end of times when I come back? It'll be just like it was in the day of Noah. Everybody else, the non-Christians, they're going to keep going around life as usual, probably mocking you, probably persecuting you. And then suddenly, as Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night, Jesus says, then suddenly everything will change. He goes on, he says this in verse 30. It will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, and this is what I want you, look at who's with you. And if you have loved ones that are not here today, think about those that are not with you, that you love and you care about. And listen to the word of God. Not my words, the word of God. Jesus speaking. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. One woman will be at the grinding of grain. Two of them together. One will be taken and the other left. Jesus said, if you want to know what it's going to be like, it's going to be like this. Everything's going to be going as normal. The people who mock you and laugh at you and think you're an idiot and leaning on a religious crutch and all that, they're going to be doing what they normally do. And all of a sudden, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be gone. If you're my child, you will be gone. for I will have lifted you up. It's estimated that in our country, perhaps the strongest Christian footprint on the globe, at least numerically, it's estimated that 10% of our culture and our society is a biblical Christian representative. We have roughly 300 million people in the United States. I want to ask you, what do you think life will be like if in the twinkling of an eye tomorrow, 30 million people leave the planet? Gone. No explanation. No love notes. Think about what happens in traffic. How many of those 30 million will be driving vehicles at that time? How many pilots do we have that will be in the air flying planes at that time? How many surgeons will be knee-deep in the midst of surgery at that time? How many? How many government officials? How many key military personnel? How many submarine people? When people talk about the cataclysmic coming of the tribulation, they say, you're reading those tea leaves kind of awkwardly. I don't know I buy into all that, Pastor Jeff. All this current event stuff. Let me just ask you this. What happens in our country when 30 million people are gone? Now let me ask you this personally. What happens if the person you love is gone and you're not? Now let me speak to you believers and let me get downright personal. What if you go and the person you love is left behind? It's too late to do anything about it then. This is your opportunity right now. Jesus said this is what's going to happen. Two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two friends will be working side by side. One will be taken, one will be left. Now here's the deal. If you're taken, you have just been given one of the greatest gifts of all eternity, one of the greatest gifts of your reality as a child of God. That's the truth. I would say this to you, if you can enjoy that knowing that the person next to you isn't, you may not be getting the gift that you think you're going to get, because I don't know how you can be that person and not have your heart break for those who are not yet there. That's Christ's likeness. His heart broke so much that he came down and he created this opportunity. His heart broke so much that on the night before that they would deny him, they would put him on a cross, that he would be up there telling them, don't worry, be encouraged, take comfort. I'm going to take care of you. Yeah, I'm going to get put up on a cross. It's going to be worse than anybody could have ever imagined, but don't worry. He was worried about them. We, even in the comfort of knowing that we will be taken, we need to be so consumed with love and worship for our Lord that we live out a life that says, I love you so much that I have to love these others. And if I truly love them, I have to serve them. And the best way to serve them is to bring truth and love into their world. I don't think it's a coincidence that the passage immediately before this piece in Luke that talks about Jesus describing that two will be in one bed, one will be taken, one will be left. Do you know that right before this, it's a passage that's known as Jesus and the 10 lepers? Just before Jesus shares this, we're told in the middle of chapter 17 that Jesus was walking and 10 lepers, 10 who were plagued with a disease that wouldn't even allow them to intermingle with society. They saw him coming into the town and they started to yell out. Let me show you this and we'll close here. Reading now Luke chapter 17, picking up in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, and mind you, this is just before he tells everybody that there will be two One will be taken, one will be left. Right before he tells this reality, this is where Luke brings us. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Master defers respect. They're acknowledging, hey, maybe you can help us. When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus hears the 10 say, "Master, have mercy on us." Jesus acknowledges that they are acknowledging him as a person of unique ability. And Jesus says to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." In his day, it was only the priests that could say that you are now clean enough to come back into society. So Jesus says to the 10 who are showing him some degree of respect, acknowledging him as some person of unique capacity, "Okay, go, show yourselves to the priests." As they went, as they were obeying, the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. That word cleansed means literally it. They were cleansed. Their leprosy was gone. The disease had left them. In the midst of their obedience, 10 obeyed, 10 were cleansed. One of them, however, when he saw, he was healed. Different word than cleansed. He was healed. He was made whole. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus is saying, this is a lowly person. This is one of those untouchables. Picture in your mind's eye the person that you would be most shocked to see here in church. And Jesus says, that's the one that came and worshiped me and said, thank you. 9 kept going. One on the way looks and says, wow, I'm healed. To heck with getting all of my rights and my privileges and the spoils of getting back into the world. I have been radically changed. I need to go say thank you and worship Jesus. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Was the disease not taken off of all 10? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, except the one that nobody would expect? Then he, Jesus, said to him, the one who came to praise and worship, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Made you well is a word, sozo in the Greek. Made you well means you have been saved. Jesus says, 10 asked me for mercy. To 10, mercy was given. Their disease, what they asked for, was lifted. 9 of them ran to play and left God out of their lives. Didn't prioritize praising and worshiping Christ. 1 came back and Jesus said, your faith has made you well. You are saved. The term therefore made you well is used elsewhere in the Bible, and it's always associated with saving transformation. I ask you, what are you waiting for? What's the next big thing in your life? What do you need to be cleansed of? What plagues you? What is in between you and an eternity with Christ? And if you say, nothing, brother, I'm already a believer, then I say, are you telling me you're a believer because you've been blessed, you've been touched by God, your leprosy is gone? Are you saying that you're a believer because you are in love with the Savior? Jesus is the Lord of your life. And with all that could be on the other side of that removed leprosy, you'd rather live in worship and praise to him. Rather than go and live out my plan and all that I could have, I believe that I've been called to be a worshiper of Christ. I look forward to the opportunity to be a worshiper of Christ for all of eternity. And the next big thing on my life schedule is whatever God has for me. And the biggest thing is when he takes me home. I can't wait. I can't wait. Are you one that has been simply blessed? 10, we're blessed. 9, were on the surface. 1 went down to the very core of who they were. Evidenced by the life, not the lips. I say this to you. The tribulation is coming. You are going to see God painting the reality of a horrific reality that is coming to a world that rejects him and to a world that simply pays him lip service. Those 9 lepers are going through the same thing. Yes, they were touched and they were blessed, but they did not commit to worshiping and living a life as a disciple of God. I know that all of us started as those 10 lepers. We've all started as sinners in need of a Savior. And I know that we've all been blessed. If you've never been anywhere where God has been preached before, you have been blessed now because you have heard the gospel truth. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. And he extends to you the gift of eternal life, eternal presence with him, if you will truly love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. You've been blessed because now God has touched you with his truth. Question is, what are you going to do with it? Those of us that will live in love with Christ, like the one leper whose purpose it is to worship, will be ready for the rapture. Will not need to fear the great tribulation. I close with a music video that says, I wish we'd all been ready. Listen to the words. Again, you're going to get a picture of what it might look like. And these pictures, they're snapshots of what have already been. I mean, these are nothing compared to what's coming. Let the words of this song, coupled with the truth of God's word, enter your heart this morning. And when I ask you the question, what are you waiting for? I pray this question will immediately follow it. I wish we'd all been ready. Are you ready? Are the people you love ready? And if not, will you get ready today?
Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking, a up a hill, one disappears, and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. Spoke the demons dying. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. No, and there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be ready.
You've been left behind.
I hope we'll all be
ready. You've been left.
That's the reality. That's my prayer, is that we'll all be ready. My question at the beginning, what do you believe in? What are you waiting for? If you call this church family home, I'm going to be held accountable for whether or not you're ready. So I may ruffle your feathers every once in a while and not tell you what you want to hear, but I'll be locked up if I'm not committed to getting you ready. If you go off on your own, maybe you're here as a guest today and this is the one time that we could be together. Just know this. If you're here, I have a responsibility to you. If you leave, you're on your own. Find a place where God will speak into your life. Find a place where you will hear his truth. And get ready. Because it's coming. Is your faith the faith for yesterday? Is your faith the faith for today? Or is your faith just locked into tomorrow? If you think this is something that's coming way down the road and you'll take care of it then, you probably won't. If you think your faith was for a time past and you covered this way back when, if you're not covering it every day, you probably didn't cover it back then. I'm going to ask you if your faith is a faith from yesterday, a faith for today, or a faith for tomorrow. The only right answer is yes. This is God's truth. All of it. He explained the beginning. He guides us through the current. And he's made it very clear how things will end. I pray that we'll be ready. That we don't have to go through the horror of what will be the tribulation. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much that you have revealed your truth, that none of us have to go through this immense time of horrific testing. Lord, I pray that each and every person here today will say, I am rapture ready. Yes, Lord, the answer is yes. I want you. I want you. I don't want relief. I want you. I don't want religion. I want relationship. I don't want some spiritual lottery. I want to know what it is to be a child of God, an adopted child of God who lives in the peace of surrender. Father, I pray that each person here today will know that. That the revelation of your truth and love will become a reality in the lives of each person here. And for those that do not yet have that promise, Father, I pray for the privilege that it is to serve as your bridge to those hearts that need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We ask all this in his name. Amen.